Our passage this morning will be in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 17 and go through chapter 2 and verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each man's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. And through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. So, put aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, and like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is God's word for God's people. A basic issue today is just a sincere brotherly love that flows from the heart of redeemed people. It is easy to sometimes forget. That's one of the central callings of the Christian. I mean, Jesus says in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this love, all men will know that you are my disciples. It's very clear. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says regarding his apostolic letters and his communication to the church, he says, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a clear conscience and a sincere faith. So this love. My thesis this morning is this. As we've been discussing the fear of God, the fear of God is the emotive, trembling, joyful worship of the triune God that is a continuous manifestation in our lives as we glory in the greatness of the cross, and it leads to worship and service. So it is the trembling, joyful worship of God as you understand and glory in the cross. That fear of God, that trembling, joyful worship, makes relationship among believers a glorious reality. That's my thesis. A glorious reality that is a result of this trembling worship. See, Peter builds a foundation. I mentioned this last week, just a few things. He builds a foundation of remember who you are in the Lord. He says, remember you are elect exiles. He says, remember that you have received an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So not only are we called out and we're passing through this world, but we've received an inheritance. And then he says this, he says, and because of this, you rejoice with a deep, profound joy. He says, a joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. And then he says, broadly speaking, that this gospel of Jesus is a fulfillment of all the promises given to the prophets. From the Garden of Eden forward, that there would be a Messiah that would come, and this Messiah has come, and this Messiah did die on the cross for your sins and raised victorious over death. And he says, these are the things that angels long to peer into and see. So behold who you are in Christ. And then he says this, based upon that, this so beautifully holds together. Therefore, be prepare your minds for action. Think well. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus comes again. He says, this is the way you're to live. And then he comes to this verse 17. I think this one may be the linchpin of the text. Holds it together. He says this, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially or according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Let me just say that. Conduct yourselves with fear, not the fear of being cast out, not the fear of being abandoned. Never going to happen. We're in Christ. I think it's talking about the emotive, joyful trembling of the child of God. I mean, this that we experience as we enter into the fullness and majesty and wonder of all that the cross is for us. Very important to understand. You say, well, the text says the Father, Abba Father, this Father who judges us impartially. It does, yeah. But listen to Romans. What does that mean, he judges us? Listen to Romans chapter 8. It says this. What should we say in regard to all these things? The electing tender mercy of God. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, will he not also with Jesus give us everything we need for all things? Now listen, who shall bring any charge against God's chosen people? Answer, it is God. God the Father who justifies by the cross. So the one who is to be our judge has died on the cross for our sins. Who is the one who condemns? Who's the final judge? Jesus is the one who, listen, he died, he rose again, and he's interceding for us in heaven. So you step back and he says, the judge is our advocate. The one who condemns is praying for us. Now, in law, if you have a vested interest in a case, let's say you're doing a trial and the company is being sued, you have a lot of stock in that company. You're supposed to recuse yourself. You say, I can't be impartial. I've got to step away from the bench because I can't rule because I have a vested interest. The demons of heaven look at us and they say, they demand that the triune God steps away from us and we're judged on our merit. It says, you can't be the judge. You've not only saved them by your shed blood, you've adopted them into your family, you have given them the Holy Spirit, you tenderly watch over them. You, Almighty, Triune God, have a vested interest in your children. And God says, no way I'm going to step away. There's no way. The one who is to judge is our advocate. The one who's to condemn is our mediator. It's glorious. And when I really get hold of that, I think the text is saying it opens the door to love people. So in the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, senior demon writing to junior demon, supposedly. And this is what the senior demon says in letter 14. He says, we must never forget what is the most repellent and inexplicable trait in our enemy, God. He has created them and always gives back to them our enemy. He really loves the hairless bipeds, that's us. He has created them and always gives back to them with his right hand what he's taken away with his left hand. You have to realize, the living God really loves them. And so based upon that, we continue in the text, and Peter says this. He says, you were redeemed. Knowing this, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your Gentile heritage, not with silver or gold, idols, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was foreknown before the creation of the world, but has been revealed in the last time for your sake. And says, because of that, verse 22, having purified, past tense with an ongoing application, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, you are to fervently love one another from the heart, because you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Now, see, the vertical reality of who Christ is opens the door for us to love. That's what the text says. Understanding of the fear of God and the glory of the cross opens our door, the doors of our heart, to love. And so we come to chapter 2, our primary focus today. He says this. So, or therefore, put away all malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk so that you can grow up in your salvation, since you have now tasted that the Lord is good. Now these five things destroy the fabrics of relationships and churches and marriages, and they're very common. The word malice is a broad term that just means evil. Guile and hypocrisy are a lot alike. Guile is baiting people like a fisherman will bait a fish. There'll be a hook, but it's camouflaged by bait. So you're duplicitous. You're not what you appear to be. So just get rid of malice and guile. And hypocrisy is insincerity, trying to appear to be something that you're really not. Envy is all about the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. You want what's not yours, and you're angry because it's not yours. Slander is all about the 9th commandment. Don't lie. It is to entertain accusations and to speak evil of people instead of working hard to have a good report. We all deal with these issues. And he says, you must get rid of them. The word get rid of means to strip off. It means to pull away. When I was 22, for 2 years, after I graduated from Citadel, I went to Singapore on the equator, beautiful city. I didn't know anything what I was doing. I've never been out of the country. I go to this place. I coach basketball and do youth work. And got there in August on a Wednesday. And I was just overwhelmed with God's kindness. I mean, I was part of a mission organization, and they welcomed me, and they gave me a house to live in, and a food stipend, and an old beat-up car to drive around on the wrong side of the road because of the British influence. And I was overwhelmed. And so I remember the first Saturday night in Singapore. Went under the beautiful starry night. Every night was clear in Singapore except for during the monsoon season. So I'm going out and I'm just praying. I'm just looking at myself. I'm just going to sit under this tree and give glory to God. So I sat down. And I felt a tingling. And then I felt bites. Or stings. I sat in a ant mound. And in that part of the world, they say ants don't sting, they bite. And they were biting. They were biting up my back. And I did this. I thought, gee, this is uncomfortable. I probably need to just kind of brush them off. And I jumped up. Thankfully, it was dark, not far from my apartment. I jerked off my shirt. I started beating ants off my back. I ran into my apartment like my imitation of an Olympic sprinter. I turned on the water. I jumped in the shower, and I washed the ants off. That's what this means. We must strip off, rid ourselves of malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander. We've got to deal with them. We've got to drain them off. We've got to break the cycle. It requires, Jesus says, violence. If your right hand causes you to sin, he says metaphorically, cut it off, throw it away. Right eye, gouge it out, throw it away. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I beat my body, I make it my slave. See, we will not make progress in the power of the Christian faith except by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, as we plead with him, that he deals with our sin. Teaches us. Romans 8, by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh. By the Spirit, which means we pray, we seek, we look, we long, we repent. So I back away from this and I say, you know, how do we live well? On this text, how do we live well? And the really a good way, I call the penultimate way, it's not the ultimate. The ultimate way we live well is to remind ourselves, to look at each other and say, you know, don't do that. Because it's a cul-de-sac of shame and defeat. Don't go there. Don't speak ill of people. Don't withhold encouragement. Don't envy. It's a cul-de-sac of defeat and really shame. That's a good argument. Or don't do that because the future is not good for people that do that. I understand that. And that's part of parenting. That's part of teaching. But the Bible says time after time, the ultimate way is this. Behold the beauty of the living Christ and his mercy for you on the cross. Behold the fellowship that God pours into your life, that surely goodness and mercy pursue you all the days of your life, that God is a pursuing. Behold him, now live accordingly. And you have these other arguments. That is the ultimate argument. And if we go into battle with, don't do this, it's not good for you, that is fighting the forces of darkness, I think, with a garden hose, when the reality of Christ is a giant fire hose from the biggest fire truck in the history of the world. That's the difference. So we come to him with emotive trembling joy as we contemplate the greatness of the cross. Joy because we're forgiven and we're loved and we're cared for. Therefore, we see around here broken people helping broken people to treasure Jesus. That's what I think this text is saying. Broken people help broken people to treasure Jesus. There are some here among us, and as you observe them, they have been faithful to the things of the Lord. You can see it in their time expenditure. You can see it if they showed you their checkbooks. You can see it in the way they treat others. Faithful. And so we will say about such a man or such a woman at times, something like this. He or she has great faith. I want to suggest to you that really those people have two things going on in their minds. Number one, they are acutely aware of their weaknesses, their sin, and their brokenness, and their dependence upon the Lord. People of deep faith are acutely aware. See, our dependence, the text, like a newborn babe long for the pure milk of the word. I mean, I've never seen a newborn baby get up out of the bassinet, go into the kitchen, open the fridge, and pour a glass of milk. I've never seen it. I know some of you have very talented children. I don't think that's going to happen. A little baby in the bassinet is at the mercy of the one who feeds the baby. So the first thing is that there's an acute awareness of their need. Even the most respected, loved, cared for person here understands their need. And the second thing is they have tasted the goodness of the Lord. Now, the passage says, since you've tasted the goodness of the Lord. So two things. You see your need and you taste. Need, taste, need, taste, need, taste. You gotta get that order. And isn't it good that the Father sometimes allows us, even if we're 85 or 90 or 95, to peer into the abyss of our heart and see what we would be like without the tender mercies of the Lord. I think 90-year-olds deal with malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander. We do. Excuse me. You do. I'm not 90 yet. Heisberg Catechism, question two. I love this question. What do we do to live and die happily? What must we know and do? Three things. Number one, know the depth of your sin. Two, know the greatness of the forgiveness is found in Christ. Number three, live accordingly. That's it. Like newborn babes, long since you've tasted that the Lord is good. Now, when it says the Lord is good, it can be translated kind, beautiful, benevolent. It is the same word that is used in Matthew 11, where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy. That's the word. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. For me to go hard, I've got to see my sin and I've got to taste the goodness. There's a line in C.S. Lewis's autobiography, Surprised by Joy. It's one of my favorite lines I've ever read. And the more I ponder it and the older I get, the more I see it. Lewis says the hardness of God is kinder than the softness of man. His kindness is our liberation. I love that. The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of man. His kindness is our liberation. I need to see that. And if you're not in Christ this morning, I pray you'll see that. Where do you go with your sin and your shame and your regret? Where do you go? What do you do? I was thinking about regrets the other day, and you know, you sit around with people and say, well, you know, get older, you play the if only game. If only. If only. I did some research and just for fun. Did you know that in 1974, and some of you were and adults in 74. Some of you weren't. In 1974, if you had invested $1,000 in Walmart, today that would be worth $6,700,000. If only. Think about that. But when you walk before the Lord, you say, God is my Abba Father. I trust him. My shame is dealt with. Poor decisions dealt with. The vertical reality opens up doors of relational. Let me give you five application statements. Number one, I'm going to use the word labor because the Puritans use the word labor a lot. So labor to know the eternal reality of our faith. You say, well, that's pretty common. Let me just read some eternal reality verses out of 1 Peter, just several verses about the eternal reality. Chapter 1, he says, we're exiles. We're passing through. Chapter 1, he says, we've received an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven, eternal. He says this will be seen at the revelation of Jesus Christ when Jesus comes again. Again, chapter 1, the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus when he comes again. Verse 17, it says, live your life with fear throughout the time of your exile. There's that word again, exile. We're strangers passing through. Verse 25 of chapter 1, the word of the Lord remains forever. There's this forever dimension. Chapter 2, I beseech you as sojourners and exiles. That's that word again, exiles. We're passing through. Live in such a way that people glorify God on the day that he comes again. Chapter 2. Then in chapter 4, he says that they will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. There is a day of judgment. Chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near. Chapter 4 and verse 13, that you may be rejoiced and glad when his glory is revealed when he comes again. Chapter 5, when the chief shepherd appears, you will see the unfading crown of glory. And in chapter 5, he says, the God of grace who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And I read all that to say, we live in a forever world. And it is so easy. It's easy to forget that. It's just easy. And the fun of March Madness and the beauty of the spring, and just it's just easy to forget. Today is the second anniversary of my mama's death. Just a few days ago, I visited with a man, and a dear man, and tried to talk. He couldn't talk. He was alert. He died 2 days later. I mean, I deal with that, and I forget. I mean, I am really without excuse. I deal with it all the time. It's just easy to forget that forever is a paradigm. This is a moment forever. This is a moment forever. And if I get that vertical thing right, then I serve and I love and I care. Number two, I should think much of the hope of heaven. That's several times, several verses dealt with the hope of heaven. Yesterday was, I think, the 267th anniversary of the death of one of my heroes, Jonathan Edwards, died at the age of 54 from a smallpox vaccination. He wrote this in one of my favorite sermons. It's a pretty long paragraph, but it is so good. Listen, God is the highest good, and the enjoyment of him is the only thing with which our souls can be truly satisfied. To go to heaven, fully to enjoy God, is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, children, and the company of earthly friends are but shadows. The enjoyment of God is the substance. They are scattered beams, but God is the sun. They are but streams, but God is the fountain. They are but drops, but God is the ocean. I read that and I go, you know, God, teach me that. Teach me the glory and the hope of heaven. And I'm just, one application would be this, just linger over the last clause of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, all of God's people, to all the ages. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the resurrection of the body, eternal. and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Linger. Fear of God. Third, labor to understand the pattern. Broken people, needy people, sinful people help other broken people. Point two, to treasure Jesus. I will never treasure Jesus until I see the abyss of my heart. If you think you're a pretty good guy and you're doing pretty good, and you'll never treasure Jesus. If you say, apart from the reality of the eternal God who became a man and died on the cross for my sin and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, I'll never be the person I'm called to be. I desperately need. Number three, he says that you have purified your hearts. Again, it's a completed action that has a lifelong application. And he says, therefore, get rid of, strip off, take away all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander. This, brothers and sisters, is a lifelong process of growth in Christ. It's glorious. It's glorious, but it's a lifelong process. You're never done with sin. You're never done with the need of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then fifthly is this. This whole passage of chapter 2 is about relationships in the body of Christ. He talks about relationships in the world, but later, but right now he's saying, you know, in the church, in the church, among yourselves, in your family, among believers, he says, get rid of these things and fervently love one another from the heart. And be this type of person as you long for the pure milk of the word. And the reason that is so important, it's vitally important, is that God has so wired us that relationally we are empowered and held together and encouraged in the Lord by brothers and sisters who know us and who pray for us and who walk with us and befriend us. Do not miss that. It's all about walking in the fear of the Lord and purifying your souls in a fervent love from the heart. And thanks be to God for you, for your kindness to me. Thank you. One of my favorite scenes in the Lord of the Rings trilogy, and it is so good. The Lord of the Rings trilogy is so very, very good. And if you've never watched the Lord of the Rings trilogy, then depart in shame and watch it this week. Just cover your head in shame. But in the final segment, you know, Frodo was carrying the ring up Mount Doom to address evil and evil Sauron. And Frodo is with this incredibly wonderful friend named Samwise Gamgee. If you're going to have a baby and it's going to be a boy, name him Samwise Gamgee. What a great name. What a great man. So they're going and they're going up Mount Doom, and Frodo, through the journey, he is spent. He can barely put one foot in front of the other. And they're fighting against unbelievable odds. And Frodo is just, he's spent. But Samwise looks at him and says this. He says, Master Frodo, I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. I love that. Nobody here can carry your burdens. They can't. Everybody's burdens unique. But brothers and sisters can walk beside us, in many ways, can carry us. The fear of the Lord, which is the emotive trembling joy, opens the door to relationships that are wholesome and good and pure and carry us along. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you We are your people and the sheep of your pasture if we've trusted Christ. And we live in the middle of life, in the middle of our growth in Christ. And we are needy people. Lord, I really pray that in our community groups, at our women's men's studies, and our Bible study classes, in walking together, that we would really live out the little paradigm. We are broken people, walking with broken people to the glory of God. And as we do so, we treasure Jesus. We treasure the reality of the eternal God who died on the cross for our sins. And as Romans 8 says, not only he died, but he rose victorious. And right now, he's interceding. He's praying for us. It's amazing. It's amazing. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.